There are just about 7 billion people living in this world today. These 7 billion people have been divided all sorts of different ways. They have been divided by nationality. They've been divided by race. They've been divided by language, by religion, by color of skin. But how does God divide these people? He divides them all into two groups: believers and unbelievers. Those who are saved and those who are not saved. Looking back all the way to the first family on earth, not in Washington, D.C., on earth. The first family, the family of Adam and Eve. We see that there were believers and unbelievers way back then. It has always been that way. Thousands of years ago, the same two groups existed. But why is it like that? Why are some saved and others are not? We have learned a few weeks ago that God did not really choose some people to be saved and choose others to be damned. Why then are some saved and others not? This morning in our text, we are going to see a man who addressed a large group of people. They all heard about salvation. They all heard the same thing. And yet they form two groups, those who believe and those who don't. And today we are going to see why it is so. Today we are going to learn why some are saved and others not. Please turn with me to our text, the book of Acts, chapter 28, verse 16, as we continue where we stopped last week. We know that the chapter has three parts, three locations: kindness on the island, gladness on the trip, and faithfulness in the city. We have covered the first two parts, the first two locations. We went on the island and then the trip. Today we will conclude our study of the book of Acts and take the last part and learn why some are saved and others not. If you remember, all 276 passengers from the shipwreck landed safely on the island of Malta. The natives showed them unusual kindness. They made them a fire and they made them all feel welcome. Paul tried to help with the fire. He gathered some wood and a viper came out and bit him. Because he did not drop dead, the native said that he was a god. After that, Paul healed the father of the governor on the island, and many others who had diseases were healed by him. When Paul and his companions left the island to continue their journey to Rome, the native provided many things necessary for the trip. After 3 months, they arrived in Italy. Now Luke will conclude the story with the faithfulness in the city. And he says in verse 16, "Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, 'Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, Not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Several Christians had accompanied Paul to Rome on that trip, but when they arrived there, their ways parted because Paul had to be taken into custody. However, he was not delivered to the captain of the guards like the other prisoners had. He was permitted to dwell by himself, chained 24 hours a day to a soldier guarding him. Can you imagine that? Attached to a man 24/7. How do you go to the bathroom? This was probably due to three things. Number one, the report from Festus that Julius presented to the Roman authority stating that Paul was innocent of any wrongdoing. He had sent a letter, and Julius had it. The reason for this trial concerned a religious dispute with the Jews, he had said in the report. Another reason, Julius himself most likely commented on Paul's conduct during the trip from Caesarea. He made a recommendation because of the help and the cooperative spirit of Paul during the trip to Rome. And also, number three, the most important, because God had a specific plan for Paul in Rome. The soldiers change shift three times a day, guarding Paul for an 8-hour shift. These men heard the gospel day in and day out, and many came to the Lord. Had he been with the general population, that would probably never have happened. God knows what he is doing. We should never doubt him or question him. Within a period of 3 days, Paul contacted the leaders of the Jews in Rome, and he asked them to come to this house where he was in custody. In verse 17 here. Probably Luke and Aristarchus, his traveling companions, helped him with that. Who were these Jewish leaders? From information provided by Roman history and Jewish historians, there were about 40,000 Jews living in Rome in the middle of the first century. From inscriptions found, there were at least 10 different synagogues in Rome with influential leaders. So these were the leaders who met here with Paul to hear him state the reason for his imprisonment and his transfer there to Rome. After addressing them as brothers, he assured them that he had done nothing wrong against the Jewish people nor their customs. He declared that although he was innocent of any wrongdoing, still the Jews in Jerusalem handed him over to the Romans as a prisoner. He refrained from giving precise details or mentioned names or accused the Jews in Jerusalem of treating him unjustly. He wisely avoided any negative remarks so he would be able to gain the goodwill of these leaders and make them receptive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Negative people cannot lead anyone to Christ. But even he had a kind word to say for the Romans. He said that after they had examined him in the trial, they were unable to find him guilty of any crime, and they wanted to let him go. In verse 18, he says, he did not mention the fact that both Felix and Festus wanted to please the Jews. They were unfair to him. Felix kept him in prison for 2 years for no reason. Festus wanted him to be tried in Jerusalem and most likely be killed there by the people. In an effort to advance the cause of the gospel, he avoided any confrontation between either the Jews and the Christians or the Jews and the Romans. He was a smart man. As it was his usual practice, Paul wanted to present the gospel first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. He had always observed that rule during his ministry. Even the Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, he always started with the Jews first. God started with the Jews first. And then they went to the Gentile. Paul only states the fact and not the cause of the opposition to his release. He mentioned that he was compelled to appeal to Caesar in verse 19. Because the Jews were crying against his release. By mentioning the appeal to Caesar, Paul revealed indirectly that he was a Roman citizen. They were the only ones who could appeal to Caesar. Paul was careful, though, not to talk too much about his Roman citizenship and its privileges, so that he might not be accused of forsaking his Jewish heritage. Then he reassured them that his appeal to Caesar was not because he sought to bring any accusation against the Jews. He was not there to come and complain about the people there or to complain against this nation. He will not cause them any trouble, he says. And Paul concluded his statement by explaining that he had invited the leaders of the Jewish people to his rental house in verse 20 for a reason. He desired to explain to them the reason for his appeal to Caesar. Since he was chained to a Roman soldier in the house, they might have had some questions about that. Usually people are not chained to a soldier for no reason. So he wanted to explain to them, yeah, you see me chained to a prison as a prisoner to this soldier here, let me explain. So he explained that the reason for the chain, singular, there was only one chain, was because of the hope of Israel, he says in verse 20. What does he mean by the hope of Israel? The hope of Israel, as explained previously, refers to the fulfillment of the promises made to the Jewish patriarch, more precisely, the promise of the Messiah, the hope of Israel. Built in the fulfillment of these promises was the resurrection from the dead. It comes from the Messiah. And still to this day, the people of Israel are waiting. The hope of these people today is the coming of the Messiah. Even though he was chained to a soldier, apparently Paul had sufficient freedom to be able to move around in the house. When he was first arrested in Jerusalem, he was bound with two chains. We saw that in chapter 21, one on each hand. Here he was chained by only one chain between him and the soldier. Luke goes on with a story in verse 21 and he says, "And they said to him, we neither receive letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere." Here we have the reply, the response from the Jewish leaders. They honestly admit their ignorance concerning Paul's case. And they mention two things. Number one, the Jerusalem leaders had not sent them any letters, either the Jews or the Roman authorities, about Paul's case. They had not heard anything. And number two, none of the brothers who had come from Jerusalem to Rome had reported or said anything evil about Paul. Verse 21. It is interesting that the headquarters of Christianity was in Judea, not in Rome. It has never been in Rome. In spite of all these things, the Jewish leaders were still interested in learning the theological views of Paul in verse 22. They were open to hearing Paul teach the gospel and explain Christianity or this sect to them. And I'm sure Paul was pleased to hear their requests. It is always exciting when someone wants to know about Christianity or Jesus or the gospel. Now, their requests not only pleased Paul, but it also fulfilled the words of Jesus. We saw in chapter 23, verse 11, Jesus had said that as Paul testified for Jesus in Jerusalem, he would also testify for him in Rome. And here he had the opportunity to proclaim the message of salvation to Jewish leaders who, if they would accept the gospel, could influence the people in their local synagogues. Now, when these leaders used the word sect, it was not a scornful way. It was not an insult. The word means party or a school of thought. It does not mean cult, like some people think. The word was used, we saw it earlier in chapter 5, to describe the Sadducees, the sect of the Sadducees. And we saw it again in verse 15, to describe the sect of the Pharisees, so the party of the Pharisees. Although the Jews in general were opposed to the teaching of Christianity, because it was spoken against everywhere, still here these leaders were willing to listen to what Paul had to say. So Luke continues in verse 23 and said, "So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, 'Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and return and turn so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it.'" So it appears that the Jewish leaders encouraged the people to come to Paul's house on a given day, and the permissions for this meeting had been granted somehow by the Roman authority. Luke does not mention how many people came to the house for the meeting. Paul took this opportunity to preach the gospel from morning to evening, or from sunrise to sunset. He was able to keep the attention of his audience that long. He had a vast amount of energy. He was able to speak for hours without a break. And we saw that in chapter 20, verse 7, where he continued his message for over 6 hours. And a young man there named Eutychus fell asleep. And he fell down from the third story window. Remember? Paul brought him back to life. I don't go for 6 hours, but if anyone dies here during my 45-minute message, I will bring him back to life. What did Paul talk about all day long? He taught the people about the kingdom of God, which is equivalent to teaching them the gospel of Christ, the entrance to the kingdom. Schooled in the law of Moses, the first 5 books of the Old Testament, and the prophets, which is the rest of the Old Testament, Paul opened the scriptures for his listeners, and he tried to explain to them that Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the Messiah. He fulfilled all the messianic prophecies found in the Old Testament. We have the reaction of the people to Paul's explanation in verse 24. The Jews in Rome were acquainted with the doctrine of works for salvation, but not the doctrine of grace. They did not believe that someone could be saved simply by grace, without having to do any works. Still to this day, there are people who believe the only way you can be saved or accepted by God is through works, doing some stuff. So they get a 10 speed. They go from door to door. They try to do works for their salvation. It does not work like this. It is not needed. We are saved by grace. When Paul taught the Jews that entrance in the kingdom of God is not by works, but by grace, he met opposition, even rejection. Some of the Jews accepted Jesus as the Messiah, but others continued in their unbelief. Some people heard the proofs, the fulfilled prophecies concerning Jesus Christ, and yet still they refused to believe. And there are people like this today. The Jews did not agree with one another in verse 25. The audience was divided. And Luke seems to indicate that their disagreement was not just for a moment, but continued to divide them even after they had gone and left the house. Those who disagreed with the believers rejected not Paul, but rather Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Gradually, the people began to get ready to leave. Paul wished to address the unbelieving Jews with one last word from the scriptures before they would go. Verses 26 and 27. He attributed the word he was going to speak not to the prophet Isaiah, but to the Holy Spirit, who is the primary author of the scriptures. If the Jews would reject the scripture, they would not only be rejecting Isaiah who wrote it, but they would be defying the Holy Spirit, the living God who inspired the scriptures. Anyone who defies the scripture is defying God. If there's something in there that is written that you hate, you don't like, and you won't do, wife, submit to your husband. That's the first thing that came to my mind. If you defy this, you are defying the Holy Spirit. The Jews in Rome knew that Paul was quoting from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. They were familiar with the historical setting of these words. They understood that God had told the prophet Isaiah to go to those whose hearts were hardened because of unbelief and disobedient. They knew that the divine word spoken by Isaiah only drove the people of Israel further away from salvation. God had told Isaiah to go to Israel and to inform the people that they were always hearing. They were always talking about scriptures. They were always hearing, but they were failing to understand. They were always seeing the hand of God, seeing miracles, seeing all kinds of things, and they were never perceiving. They were never getting it. And this was not a compliment. It was a stern rebuke that ultimately resulted in judgment and in the destructions of their cities. The evangelist, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, report in their gospel that after Jesus taught the parable of the sower, he quoted the words of Isaiah here, applying them to the unbelieving Pharisees and teachers of the law whose heart had grown dull. The other evangelist, John, says that despite all the miracles that Jesus performed, the Jews still refused to believe in Jesus. And again, Jesus quoted there the words of Isaiah here to explain why the Jews were unable to believe. Now, Jesus did not say that they would not believe. He said that they could not believe. Big difference. A person can harden his heart so much, for so long. Comes a time that he cannot believe anymore. He has hardened his heart too long, too much. He cannot believe. His ears cannot hear, his eyes cannot see it. Here Paul turned to this passage when he was faced with the unbelieving Jews who, after they had heard a full exposition of the scripture for all day long and still refused to accept Jesus as the Messiah. By quoting this passage here from Isaiah, Paul was telling his listeners that in terms of spirituality, they were very similar to the generation of Isaiah. These people were the same. And they were similar to the scribes and Pharisees in the days of Jesus, similar to the Jews who refused to believe in Jesus, even after they had seen all the miracles that he performed. And Paul has one last bit of bad news before they leave. He says in verse 28, and that's the conclusion of his teaching, since you have rejected God's salvation, God offers it to the Gentiles and they will accept it. You will be bypassed. What a sad thing. Salvation came first to the Jews, but they rejected it. And it passed to the Gentiles. Wherever the Jews rejected the preaching of the gospel, Paul turned to the Gentiles. Now, the book of Acts does not end on a negative note with unbelieving Jews refusing to accept the gospel. On the contrary, the last word of Paul is positive. He states that the Gentiles will listen to the gospel of salvation, and by believing in Jesus, they will be saved. And Luke concludes the story and says in verse 29, and when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house, and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Now, some translation exclude this section here, but this was indeed the response of the Jews. Having this prophecy used against them, irritated those who rejected the Messiah, and it stirred them into a fury against those Jews who accepted Jesus. There was a great dispute among them, and here we see the first church split. Solomon was right, there is nothing new under the sun. There has been many since that one. But here we see the first people divided. Luke provides the last biographical note on Paul in verse 30. He fails to disclose Paul's trial before Caesar Nero. He does not mention anything about his release, his subsequent travel, his second imprisonment, and his death. He does not mention anything here. He was unable to say why Paul was imprisoned for 2 years in Rome. Some scholars have suggested that it was because Paul's accusers failed to show up in Rome for the trial within a two-year period, and so Paul was released. We have no evidence of anything, and we don't see why this case was dropped. Why did God allow Paul to remain in prison for such a long time? While Paul was in prison in Rome, he wrote the epistles to the Ephesians. He wrote the one to the Philippians. He wrote the one to the Colossians. And then he sent a postcard to Philemon. God knows what he's doing. Luke completed the book of Acts on a note of triumph, saying that Paul preached the kingdom of God. He taught things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence and with no opposition. Verse 31. Now, looking beyond the book of Acts, chapter 29, tradition tells us that Paul shared his faith with Nero. He had a chance to share his faith with Nero, who rejected it. Paul was set free from imprisonment, and then he wrote the first letter to Timothy and to Titus. Then 3 years later, he was arrested again, and he was put in prison a second time in Rome. From there, he wrote the second letter to Timothy, which is the last one he has ever written. If you want to read the last words of Paul, you'll find them in the second letter to Timothy. This time, he never got out of there alive. Nero, nice guy, who had poisoned his own mother, he was a liar, a drunkard, a glutton, a depraved man. He set fire to the city, and then he blamed the Christians. He was the first emperor to persecute the Christians. He came to the throne when he was only 17 years old. And 14 years later, 31 years old, he committed suicide. 68 AD, after he had Paul beheaded around 65 AD. So Paul lost his head on earth to get ahead in heaven. What a story. As soon as Paul arrived in Rome, the first thing that he wanted to do was to testify for Jesus and to proclaim the message of salvation to the Jews there. We do not know how many people showed up at his house, but many came. They listened to Paul. And then they were divided into two groups. Verse 24. Some believed and some did not believe. Some were saved and entered the kingdom of God. Others were not saved. They preferred to die in their sins. Some made Jesus the Lord and Savior of their life, while others hardened their hearts against Him. quoting a scripture from the Old Testament, Paul tells us why some did not believe. For three reasons in verse 27. Number one, because their heart had grown dull. That's reason number one. Number two, their ears were hard of hearing. And number three, they had closed their eyes. They are listed in a specific order for a reason. It starts with the heart. Persistent unbelief. Persistent refusal. Obstinate refusal to believe leads to the hardening of the heart. And when the heart is hard, then the ears, they cannot hear. And the eyes, they cannot see. It is clear, it is right there. They cannot see it because the heart has grown dull, being hard for so long. Oh, the danger of persistent unbelief and hardening of the heart. Jesus said in chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, "This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." So some people get out of the darkness. They stop practicing evil. They come to the light. And they are born again, as Jesus asked us to do in order to be saved. But others love the darkness rather than the light. They desire to continue practicing evil. They do not come to the light for fear that their evil deeds will be exposed. Some have a tender heart in which the Holy Spirit can work. Others have a hardened heart. It is hard as a rock. Nothing can penetrate it. I know that some people answer the question of why some are saved and others are not very differently. They have a very short answer for that question. They use the doctrine of predestination and say that God has predestined some to be saved and predestined others not to be. Sounds very good, but it is wrong. Do not be confused with the doctrine of predestination. Predestination comes after the foreknowledge. If you can turn real quick to Romans chapter 9, I will clarify this before we go. Romans 9, 29. No, I'm not there. Maybe 8. It's somewhere, I guarantee you. Try Romans 8. We're all off one chapter today. It says there, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." There is a five-link chain in here. And if we take it backwards, you will understand. Why did God... No, who did God glorify? Verse 30. Who did he glorify? Those he justified. Who did God justify? Those he called. Who did God call? Those he predestined. Who did God predestine? Those conformed to the image of His Son. Who were those conformed to the image of His Son? Those He foreknew. So those whom God knew way in advance would be interested to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He predestined them. He called them. He justified them and He glorified them. Those whom God knew way in advance would not be interested to be conformed to the image of His Son. They would close their ears, they would shut their eyes to Jesus, and their hearts would grow dull. He did not predestine those. He did not call those. He did not justify those. And He did not glorify those. But it all started with His foreknowledge, not with the predestination. I hope it is very clear in your mind, because it is a dangerous doctrine to say that I have been predestined to be saved and you have not. Doesn't work like this. Those who have a hardened heart, who will not listen, who will not see, they were not born that way. They hardened their own heart by their own choice. They rejected the good news of salvation. They refused over and over. They refused to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Refused to accept the gospel. They rejected and rejected until they could not believe anymore. So this is why some are saved and others are not. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for the book of Acts. The many lessons that we have learned in this book. And today we see why some are saved and others not. And it is not Your doing, Lord. You have not chosen some to be saved and then chosen others not to be. But it is by our own choice. We choose to love You or not love You. We choose to accept You or not accept You. But we see today the danger of refusing and refusing and rejecting and rejecting for so long. The danger is to have a heart that is totally callous, that is dull. And then people cannot see. People cannot hear. The heart is too hard. So I pray, Father, that there would be no one in this room here today who has reached that point of having refused and rejected for so long that their heart are hardened and dull. They are unable to see. They are unable to hear. I pray, Father, that if there is anyone today that You would touch their heart before it goes hard. Touch their heart, Father, while there is still a small section of it tender. Penetrate that heart, Lord. Open their eyes, open their ears, that they may hear, that they may see You, that they may want Your salvation, that they will want to be with You. They will want forgiveness of sin. Speak to those hearts, Lord. Help them before it goes totally hard and totally dull. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have finished the book of Acts. And if you ask me, it does not end well. Normally, a good book has a nice ending. All the others, you almost have the grace of God be with you all. Amen. A good movie has a good ending. This one does not. There's a reason for it. This book is not over. This book has no end. The end will be when Jesus will come to get his people. We are living in the book of Acts. We are continuing where this story ends. We do the same thing as Paul. We talk to people. We talk to people about Jesus. Some believe. Some do not believe. Some accept. Some reject. Some are glad to see us. Some, they cannot stand us. They hide when they see us coming. And it's the same story continuing where it finishes here. And we are going to go on like this in the book of Acts. We don't know, we could be now in chapter 2002 or 2003 or 2010, but we are continuing. We're living in this same book. And when it's all over, we will be with the Lord, and then the book of Acts will be finished. The church age will close. All God's people, those who have made their decision, will be taken up to heaven, and the others will stay for the great tribulation. Great book, but not finished. Not, I said today we are going to conclude the book of Acts, but it's an incorrect statement. It is not possible to conclude this book. We are in this book. We are alive in the book of Acts, and it can continue until the Lord returns. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your home, bless your work tomorrow. May He help you to walk with the Lord. May He help you keep your heart softened and not hardened. May He keep your eyes sharp and your ears open to see and to receive the Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.